We, as eldership, have been wanting to encourage us to engage in the prophetic, and I hope that you've been able to hear this morning the things that have been shared. We believe that that we should eagerly desire these things, and that the Lord speaks through us. So if there is anything this morning that you've heard that you feel has spoken to you personally, please come and grab one of us, and we'll pray into it. And and these things are we believe are for our encouragement. And the Bible says they're for building up the body, which is us. And so we should be hearing from the Lord and encouraged by these things that are being shared. So I really hope that there are people here this morning that have been spoken to by the things that have been shared this morning. And we're going to be, we always have an opportunity to pray at the end of the service. There'll be a group of guys over to the right hand side there that will pray. We'll pray for you if you're sick. We'll pray for you if you just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you want to feel refreshed, if there's something you're struggling with in your life, we want to pray with you through it. So I can just encourage you to listen this morning, and just continue to listen as John comes and brings the word this morning, that we just hear the Lord. Let's just pray for you, John. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have laid on John's heart, Lord. And Lord, we want to continue hearing your voice this morning, Lord. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you will anoint this man as he brings your word to us, Lord. That you will speak to our not only our heads, but our hearts, Lord, this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Before I get started, I felt as though the Lord gave me a word as well. There wasn't time to share it during worship, so I'm going to try and steal a bit of my time now just to share it with you. I felt God wanted to, it ties in with what Nikki and Marie were saying. I felt God wanted to speak to us about roots this morning. And two kind of extremes in the kind of the plant world. You have kind of annuals, and when an annual seed gets in the soil, it has to pretty quickly in its season get a little bit of a root there, quickly do its stuff, quickly get its flower up so it can drop some seeds, because it's just got that one short season to kind of do its stuff. And on the other extreme is the kind of the tree world, where the seeds tend to be a little bit bigger, but not a lot bigger. I mean, an acorn's not a massive thing, and it gets into the soil, and then this plant is not going to, it's not a rush. And it makes sure that its roots go down significantly. And whatever you see going on above ground, there is an enormous amount of depth of root going below ground as well. And I felt as though God was wanting to speak to us about roots. In Isaiah, the prophet says, speaking out God's heart over the people of God, they shall be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And Phil reminded us at the start that we have been made for the praise of his glory. That's our purpose. God wants to establish us in some way so that we demonstrate his glory. And I just feel there's a contrast between those two types of rooting. There's that quick dash it in for a season, and then chuck some seed in the air, and then we'll dash it in somewhere else another season. The wind carries you somewhere else, but the plant is never going to get particularly big. You're never going to get those that woody trunk. It's beautiful in its own way, but I felt as though the Lord is wanting to speak to us through the contrast of a depth of healthy rootedness over the long term. And I felt a couple of things from that. God might be speaking to some of you, to your hearts, about the need to, rather than almost deliberately not allowing your roots to go in, but actually the Lord speaking to you saying, make deliberate choices to allow your roots to go in deep where I've called you to for the next season. Speaking of trees and stuff, you know that you're going to get lots of stuff from us about what's going on in our house at the moment because there's an extension going on. But there's a holly tree that we brought with us. It goes back to the 1990s, doesn't it? It's quite well travelled, and we planted it in a pot in one place for a while, and then when we moved to Norfolk, it was in a pot for a little while. We weren't there for long, but then we got to Dereham, and we planted this holly tree, and Nikki didn't really want me to because it didn't look healthy, it looked spindly, she thought there was no hope for it. But once it was planted in the soil, not pot bound and what those terrible weevil things nibbling at its roots and all the rest of it, it actually could get its root in and it's become the right colour, it even produces red berries, it looks like a holly tree, and it needed to be moved to make way for our extension. Well, there was no way. I put my spade into the soil once and I gave up. It took the builders coming with their special tools to get in deep enough to get the root out. And yeah, there is a time for relocation, but I feel as though the Lord is wanting to speak to us about getting our roots in deep, about settling in, about deliberately allowing that establishment of rootedness. And the other thing, of course, that Scripture talks about roots, and there's lots of planting scenarios in Scripture. In Psalm 1, it talks about a person who's making the right choices in life. They're like a tree that's planted by the river. They're fruitful. The roots go deep. They're well watered. There's that picture. There's the same picture, the trees in the book of Revelation. They're by the river of God. There's life. And so for some of us, it might be about a deliberate decision to allow ourselves to become deeply established in the place and amongst the people where God has put us. For others of us, God might want to speak to us about how well sort of nourished and watered are your roots. And it's very obvious. Things like the Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, obeying what God's calling you to do. That is how you nourish your roots. It's not mystical and weird. It's there's some very basic things we're called to do. But if you want to be a tree, a well-watered, fruitful, well-established tree, pay attention to your roots. Allow yourself to be rooted where God has placed you for as long as he calls you to be there. Don't deliberately hold the roots back. Let them go deep and pay attention to what you are nourishing and watering them with. Now, Lord, I pray that if you want to take that word and use it in our hearts to help us in some way this morning, that you would do so. Lord, that we might be like, or not just like, but might be oaks of righteousness. Lord, establish us individually and corporately as a church, as a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Amen.
Amen.
If that touches you in some way and you want someone to pray with you, obviously, as Phil said earlier, do come over my right, your left, in that corner. We'll clear some space for prayer at the end. Well, we're looking again at Isaiah. If you're in your Bibles, turn to chapter 12. We'll get to that in a few moments. But this is a bit of a stupid question, really. But do you get concerned about what's going on in the world around you? I mean, do you get concerned about all that is so apparently wrong with the world? I'm sure you do. Last year, I've begun working through Isaiah, and we looked at the first 11 chapters, and what we saw was a time when the nation of Israel was being badly led. Okay, you could not have confidence in this leadership. The kings, like Ahaz, were more worried about what was going on around them than they were concerned with what God had to say about the state of the nation. Instead of leading the nation back to the things that God said needed sorting out, they put their energy into political alliances, trade deals, or all that kind of stuff. They thought this was their hope of salvation. There was plenty of the fear of man, but there was no fear of the Lord. People haven't changed. Modern people might, some of them anyway, hope that Brexit will deliver them. Others fear it will doom them. That Trump is going to overturn the control of the elite on behalf of the many, or possibly blow us all to kingdom come. King Ahaz should have led Israel in trusting God, no matter the circumstances, rather than trying to use politics to avoid trouble. There's a warning to us about how we allow our hearts to get disturbed by what goes on in the world around us. Actually, things haven't changed. I can imagine if you were living from 1939 to 45, you might have found there's a few things to be concerned about. I mean, it wasn't great then. I don't know if any of you remember it, but it wasn't... Priscilla will. It wasn't great time. Sorry, Priscilla. But it's probably true, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, Cold War, you know, Cuban missiles... I talked about President Nixon the other day. I don't know if you were... I mean, actually, things haven't changed all that much. You know, Jesus said there'd be wars and rumours of war. Yeah. All through my lifetime and yours. That's been how it's been, hasn't it? And so getting all upset about what's going on in the world around us is understandable. But actually, Ahaz made the mistake of making that his primary focus instead of on the Lord. Now, Isaiah the prophet speaks to the nation and in fact warns them as God's people of an impending judgment. And yet, as we've seen in the first 11 chapters, over and over again, though there is a warning of a judgment to come, there is even more so a promise that mercy is going to triumph ultimately over judgment. Judgment is not the last word. Mercy is. Hallelujah. And although wrath would come, salvation would follow. And humbly, out from the felled tree stump that was Israel and the kings of Israel, God had promised, and we saw this last year, that a miraculous shoot would come forth from the stump. A descendant of David the king, yes, from Galilee of the nations. What a beautiful phrase that is. One who would bring salvation not only for Israel, but for the nations and even to the entire cosmos. And so chapter 11 closes with a reference to the greatest salvation that Israel had ever known to that day. And so we're going to read from 11 verse 16 and then chapter 12. So here we go. This is from the end of chapter 11. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So this is the backdrop, if you like, to chapter 12. The prophet is saying there's going to be a day of salvation which is going to be almost or in some way like the Exodus, which is like in Israel's history the moment of salvation. Nothing greater had ever saved Israel than the time of the Exodus. That was the bit they looked back to when their salvation came. Isaiah says that in the future there was going to be another kind of salvation which would be like the day of Exodus. So chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Just as an aside, if you were here last week, you might remember that I'd asked for us to do that's the stirring up deep, deep wells today, but the kids overruled me and we did it last week. So if you were here, remember that song, Wells of Salvation? Just imagine you've just sung it, okay? Thank you, kids. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Lord, these are stirring words that we're looking at this morning. And so we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would stir our hearts. And we choose, we say, yeah, stir up those deep waters within us. Let joy come bubbling up as we consider how beautiful, wonderful, and powerful your name is. As we consider how awesome is your salvation. Lord, let our joy be found in you today. Amen. So as I said, chapter 11 closes with a reference to the Exodus, and chapter 12 speaks of that day. So again, if you were with us last year as we started looking at Isaiah, we talked about the day of the Lord. It's a reference to the salvation that is inaugurated at the birth of Jesus. And it begins to be unfolded through his ministry, his obedient life. It becomes particularly brightly revealed in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And it is gradually unfolding as more and more people are swept in by this great wave of salvation until the final day when he comes again. So we talk about the day of the Lord. We're talking about a pretty awesome thing. So Isaiah is saying that in that day, so that day is code for everything that I've just described to you, this incredible salvation, this full salvation, which is revealed to us in Christ. And so what we have then in these six verses of chapter 12 is kind of two songs. There's a song in verses 1 and 2. There's a little kind of joining bit in verse 3, and then the second part is in verses 4 to 6, where there's another song. So we've got these kind of two songs of worship, with the wells of salvation referred to in the middle, kind of bubbling up and filling the songs with joy. So forgive me, English scholars, something appalling is going to appear on the screen now. Okay, so in chapter 12 and verse 1, Isaiah speaks of a future day. Hannah's trembling, I know. She can't even bear to look at it. Okay, and Nikki's just got it. So Isaiah is now saying that, okay, we had the Exodus. There's a salvation coming in that day. And on that day, so he's now imagining into the future. This is what is going to come bubbling up out of the hearts of God's people because they've now experienced a salvation. Isaiah hadn't yet experienced it. He's predicting something which is now our reality or becoming our reality. He was looking forward to the day when the people who knew the salvation in Jesus Christ. So in a sense, this is the song of the redeemed. This is our song, friends, that we're going to sing. Interestingly, in the language that's written there, when it says you will say, it's not you, plural. This is a good bit of English, okay, you like this. It's not you, plural, in other words, lots and lots of individuals. It's you, singular. It's speaking to a unity. You might remember it, mightn't you, because it's so grim. It's important just to draw your attention to that, because this is something which, whilst it's incredibly and intensely personal and individual and internal, yet it also is incredibly corporate and communal. This is the people of God. And that same point is going to come out at the end. I probably won't get to it, I guess. But in verse 6, where it talks about the inhabitant of Zion. Did you notice it's singular? The inhabitant of Zion. And it says, for great in your midst. It's singular again. It's speaking of the people of God, the New Jerusalem, as a unity, as one people. This is our song, friends. You are part of it. Remember, at the time of Isaiah, the nation is split in two. You've got the northern kingdom, who've been making war on the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation was divided and at war with itself. And the people were treating one another in terrible ways, the rich were abusing the poor, the powerful abusing the weak, and so on and so forth. It was a time of tremendous division, and Isaiah sees a time when the salvation of God will unite them together as one like never before. And it's not just going to be one nation that's reunited. It's going to be the whole nations. All the nations of the earth will be united together under the leadership of King Jesus. So let's look in verse 1 at the experience of salvation. He says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me." Now, modern people, this is a generalization, but they refuse generally to believe that wrath and anger could have anything to do with our God. They've made a God to their own requirements. This is a God who, whilst will perhaps sort out the misdemeanors of others, will certainly kindly tolerate all of their own failings and shortcomings, what the Bible calls sin. Well, here we find a reference to God's anger, and we find in the New Testament similar references. We find the word wrath on the lips of Jesus. This is not an Old Testament angry God compared to a New Testament cuddly God. There is a consistent message across the whole Bible that our sin is an offense against God, which righteously provokes his anger. Some of us may get angry at the things we see going on in the world, and it's right that we do. God is angry at the sin that people do, righteously so. For him to say it doesn't matter is an injustice and an offence. The experience of salvation then begins with recognising that God righteously has wrath and anger against our sin. Of course, that's just the beginning. That's not the end of it at all. Secondly, we see how there is a comfort. Though you are angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Now, we can't get into all the detail of it now, but I think that we should be very familiar as Christians with the idea that the death of Jesus Christ accomplishes exactly what Isaiah is describing here. The anger of God is righteously taken onto God in Jesus Christ. Thus, the anger is diverted away from us. Hannah, can you come and stand next to me? So, if you imagine the anger of God coming towards Hannah for her wrongdoing, if I represent Christ, it's diverted towards me and fully absorbed. So she is standing free from judgment, from condemnation, from wrath. The whole thing, that's a good response. You can sit down now. The whole lot of it is taken. Robert prayed right at the start, thanking God for his dealings with us on the basis of grace. God is now, that because the anger has been fully turned away and received into Christ and dealt with, he says on the cross, "It is finished." And that's kind of what Hannah was saying there when she celebrated. Yes, dealt with, finished. My Jesus has done this for me. Now I stand not towards a God who's righteously angry with me, but a God who instead is righteously able to delight in me. No wonder the song is so full of joy. I think we've got a quote on the next slide. So Calvin, writing about this a few hundred years ago, says of these verses that this is a knowledge that is derived from experience. In other words, the person writing this, or Isaiah, is prophesying something that is intensely experiential. Okay, we're not just talking here about some intellectualism, you know, about God. We're talking here about something that is truly relevant to our hearts. God wants us to know that whilst he was angry with us, that whole anger has been diverted. And we are to enjoy and to receive all of his beautiful favour. We're to live in the experience of it. So that these words are not just things that we could say and answer correctly to a test, but they're our testimony. They're something that we've experienced. This is amazing. So next, the ways of salvation, verse 2. Let's just talk a little bit about this. It says then that God is my salvation. It's in verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation." Remember back a few chapters, we had that word Emmanuel. God with us. We celebrate incarnation at Christmas, that God is with us. God is our salvation. This is not a philosophical concept. God has literally done, provided, manifested our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural salvation. It's from God. You can't save yourself. You need God to save you. It's not a lucky escape. The new heavens and the new earth that lie ahead will only be accessed by those who, like Thomas, call Jesus my Lord and my God. Do you know in your heart this morning that God is your salvation? Do you know personally that God, who was in Jesus Christ, is your salvation? Secondly, we see then that this salvation is received by faith. It says, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust. So as we present to you this morning the message of a beautiful yet crucified Saviour, the response that is right, commanded, if you like, is to believe in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. It's not enough to say, oh, that's a nice idea. Believe in him. Experiential salvation. It's experienced by believing and trusting in Jesus as your Saviour. Thirdly, it's by grace. Look, he says, I will trust. I will not be afraid. You see, when God was angry with you, you were condemned. Jesus has taken all that condemnation. It's been diverted to him. Now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of angry God. Instead, you sing, he's a good, good father. And there's no fear of him. He loves you. His face towards you is beaming with the smiliest smile of divine favour ever. Like the priests used to pray that prayer of blessing, may God shine on you and all that stuff. That is our reality because of Christ. God's demeanour towards you is very, very favourable. If you've screwed up this week, God's demeanour towards you is very, very favourable. But you say, hang on a minute, I screwed up. That's why Jesus died, because you screw up. And yes, that is still our experience. From time to time, as God's people, we mess up. But the demeanour, the attitude, God's way towards you is favourable. It's warm, it's affectionate. He loves you and he's wanting you to know it in all your heart. And if you've messed up, you just turn back to him and say, Father. And he's there, like the prodigal son got embraced before he could finish his clever speech. He found a robe on him, rings on him, a feast starting. He hadn't even managed to get his full speech of repentance out, because the moment he turned, the father's embrace was there for him. Friends, turn back. If you've grown cold just a tiny bit in the week, turn back right now. Right now. Why hold back? Why miss out? Do you think that he's going to be surprised when he finds out how naughty you've been this week? As if he didn't know? Just turn back now. Turn to him with all your heart and allow him to embrace you with all his love. Next, it says, God is my strength. God is my strength. So God is the source of your identity. You know, lots of different things come trying to say your identity is in the way you look, your identity is in your academic performance, how good a job you are, how much money you've got, how well you've done. All these things try to bolster a person up and give them their sense of worth and identity so they can stand strong in this world. Not for us. It's the Lord God who's our strength. He is our salvation. He's our source. He's our identity. And so we might say, the world thinks I'm a joke, but my Father loves me. And that'll do nicely. That makes me strong. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? He is the source of your identity. Fifthly, God is your song. Phil reminded us at the start that we were made for God's glory. So sing. Did you notice how these verses are full of singing? God is my song. Don't you love that? God's your song. Sing about him. Sing to him. Sing about what he's done. We are for the praise of his glory. We were made for worship. And last bit of verse 3. He has become my salvation. He's gone from being your righteous judge to now being your salvation. In other words, there is a process for us to experience. It is appropriate that there is a moment in our life when we realize that we are not in right standing with God. We sometimes talk about that as being converted, or being born again, or being saved. There's lots of different Bible type words we can use. But there comes a moment when we say, he's the judge, I need to make peace with him, and he's made a way, Lord. And we just simply express, very simply, doesn't have to be very profound, doesn't have to be very clever, we just simply come to terms with him on the basis of the cross. And at that point, he becomes our salvation. God does it. You don't save yourself. You can't. You can't put yourself right with a judge if you're not right with a judge. It's as simple as that. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. In other words, the work has been done. Now it needs to be applied. It's announced to us. Our response to hearing this good news is believe it. Enjoy it and worship because of it. So I must just ask again, has God become your salvation yet? Or is he still a righteous judge to you? Maybe even this morning you're thinking, well, you know, I've been to church for all these years and, I've never disagreed with it, but I've never actually made peace with God, asked him to forgive me, asked him to put me right with him. If you're in that category, you do not have to leave this morning without doing something about that. You can come and talk to me at the end. You could head over here at the end and talk with someone. If there's an opportunity, maybe I'll pray for us all at the end. As through the rest of what I say, do you want that? Do you want that? So now, in verse 3... we get into the little kind of intersection between the first song and the second. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The English scholars will now be interested to know that the you has become plural. It's now speaking to all of these individuals. And this is reminiscent of Israel passing through the desert. One of the things about desert is that there's not lots of water around. It's deeply dangerous, to be honest, to go travelling through the desert. And from place to place, you will find some kind of an oasis, some kind of well that has been dug. Can you imagine a person travelling through the desert all day, they haven't found any water, suddenly they find a well. Can you see how that well can seem in that moment like salvation? If you don't find it, you're dead. But if you find it, you can drink from it. You're saved. And then you carry on the next day on your journey. Maybe you've got a water bottle with you. It lasts you for a day, a couple of days, third day. You run out of water. And then suddenly you find a well. You can refill your water bottle, more to the point, you can drink. You're saved again. That's why it talks here of wells of salvation, because the experience of Israel was they had to be saved physically over and over again on their journey by God providing water for their needs. Now, only a fool would think, it's wonderful I found a well, I can go to sleep now. I mean, what would you do if you were dying of thirst and you found a well? I mean, you'd just draw some water. I mean, you'd be a fool to just sort of go to sleep next to it and die. That would be ridiculous. It's nonsensical. The salvation well's there. Drink from it. Isaiah's making the same point to us. There's a well. The salvation. Why not drink from it? Of course, God is the well. He is the salvation. And the fact that it's lots of wells, this speaks to me, at least, of the fact that God intends our life as Christians to be one of repeated dependency upon him. Repeated help, Eden assistance. We go through times and seasons in our life, and then we need God. We need him. Of course, it's a daily thing as well, isn't it? But there's this picture of repeated dependency on God. It's not just one off, I've become a Christian, that's the end of the story. That's the beginning of a story of salvation and deliverance that comes through dependency on God. So we need to take hold of God's help by faith and by worship. Believe it. Enjoy it. Rely on it. Depend on it. And share it with others. The imagery here is of a people who have experienced such a wonderful salvation, they can't keep quiet. There's an overflow. The encounter has been so bright. It's been so beautiful. The experience of salvation has been so good that they can't help but talk about it. So our encounters with God are intended to refresh us, but they're also intended to empower us as witnesses to the world around us. Now, when we come into the New Testament and we think about wells of salvation, we find that Jesus has quite a lot to say about living water, about wells bubbling up. And maybe in the cell groups this week, I've given the cell leaders a whole list of verses you might like to work through. To see, this is quite a rich theme in Scripture, about how God wants to provide experientially for our salvation. Suffice to say that if you wanted to look at it in John 4, verses 13 to 15, he speaks to a woman there about drawing living water and how this will continuously supply your needs. John 7, 37 to 38, inviting people to come and drink. And in that passage, he echoes Ezekiel 47, which has a picture of the river of God bringing this living water across the whole of the nation. Just going to do a slight divert for a moment, because if you think about us as a church, our name is Wellspring Family Church. And not many of us were around in the days when the church was first being planted and started in these early 2000s. But we had several prophetic words that were really foundational for shaping what we felt God was calling us to do, and which have been reflected in the name of the church. So one of those pictures was of ancient wells which had become blocked up. And the sense was that there was a necessity to be unblocking the well. And as we teach and as we worship and as we pray, it was like we were unblocking wells of God's activity in previous generations that God wanted to cause to flow again amongst us in this generation. And I had a dream one night, and I don't often remember my dreams. I don't think I've had many what you might call spiritual dreams in my life, but this one was incredibly powerful. And what I saw in my dream was I saw a road with the kind of the normal manhole covers and things that you would see there. And I saw one of these storm covers. And what happened was it was lifting just about that much off the ground. And up coming through it was kind of like a bubbling up of water. And as I saw this begin to happen, suddenly it was like the picture changed and the whole road became like a river. And I felt what God was saying, and what happened was, as this happened, I suddenly woke up and I shouted out loud, "It's the Lord!" And then I fell asleep, which is not normal, and then I fell asleep again. And it stayed with me. It's a powerful picture. And I felt God was promising to us again in those early days of the church, but I think it's still there for us, that God wants to cause the surging life of the Spirit who brings salvation in our community. And about 2 weeks after I had that dream, we had one of those big rainy times. It was probably 2002, I should think. I was driving up the Shipton Road and literally the storm drains were coming and the whole road was awash with water. And I kind of got a spooky, tingly feeling up the back of my neck thinking, "Lord, wow." And so I'm praying, a bit like we sung that song, "Lord, build your kingdom here. Lord, We pray that the wells of salvation in our community will be thoroughly unblocked. We pray, Lord, for the ground table waters of your Spirit and of salvation to break the surface in ways that are unprecedented in any of our experience. Lord, we call to you for salvation for our community. Lord, let the river of God come. Let us all be swept up in it in Jesus' name. And Lord, you've given us this name as a church. Lord, almost as a provocation. We're saying, Lord, let the water bubble up. Let the water come from the source. Let salvation break out across our community in the name of Jesus. Well, I'd love to go into detail with verses 4, 5 and 6, the second song. But the thing that I want to particularly draw your attention to is the way that the song starts to think about the nations. So it says in verse 4, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Then in verse 5, let this be made known in all the earth. And again, it says to this inhabitant of Zion, great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. It seems as though in Isaiah's picture of salvation, the expectation was that this salvation was so glorious, it was worldwide, elsewhere, we've already seen, cosmic in terms of the scope and scale of salvation. God's plan is for all the nations on the earth to hear about how glorious he is. He's glorious in our midst. He's done gloriously. Don't you love that phrase? Sing praises to the Lord, for he's done gloriously. It's like what he's done is not small, it's not weak and insignificant. It's glorious. So we're going to sing it. We're going to speak it out. We're going to testify to the nations. There's going to be shouting, it says in verse 6, and singing for joy. Do you remember how offended the Pharisees were when the children and the disciples were singing out? And Jesus said, well, if they don't, the rocks are going to have to do it. Do you remember that? Luke 19:40. The song is getting louder. So there's a crescendo coming in verse 6. Shout! Sing for joy! Let the whole earth hear the tune of his glorious deeds. You, inhabitant of Zion. It kind of echoes the song of Miriam at the Exodus. You might remember how Miriam leads the people in song. It's kind of quite beautifully done in the Prince of Egypt film. It's very beautiful the way they do it there. And there's a picture here that, like Miriam, because Miriam talks about how the Lord triumphed gloriously, Isaiah is now saying that the new Zion, the new Jerusalem, is going to say he's done gloriously. There's a strong echo back to Exodus 15. Sing. There's going to be singing going on in heaven forever and ever. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And yet, he's also going to be in our midst. Do you remember Emmanuel? God with us. Great in your midst. He's with us. God with us. God with us. Revelation 21, 3. No need for power stations, not even a sun, because the glory of God enlightens the whole creation. Marvelous light. Do you remember Jesus saying, go, make disciples? Do you remember what he finishes up that with? Surely I am with you to the ends of the ages. Yes, he's great in our midst. And as we go, what are we to do? We are to believe this salvation. We are to enjoy it. Drink. You know, you can drink that water of salvation and enjoy it. There's joy in this song. Enjoy it. Enjoy the salvation. Let joy bubble up through the Spirit within you. We're to sing about it. Something's gone wrong if we ain't singing. You know, it's a disaster. Sometimes you might feel a bit overwhelmed. There's another new song. Not another one. Another one. Oh, and there's many more where they came from. But do you know what? It's because we've been saved. We can't stop writing more songs. And we want to sing new ones. So get used to it, folks. New songs. He's put a new hymn within us. There's going to be new songs in heaven, I'm sure, as we express all that perfected creativity in the praise and glory of the King. So we sing and also we witness. Salvation, worship, mission, God's presence with us as we go. Worship team, do you want to come up and join me? Just as they're getting ready, I would like to lead us in a prayerful response to this. I hope that's okay. So stand now, and when I finish, we'll just carry on singing. So please, can you just close your eyes with me as we pray? You don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to, but that would be great if you did. I just want to give you an opportunity for the Lord to become your salvation today. Maybe you've never known that. There's an opportunity. I'm going to pray a prayer. You just echo the words in your heart. He'll hear you. Lord God, you are the holy and righteous one. I have realized today that I am not yet in right standing with you. And yet I've heard that Jesus has taken all of your anger for me. I want to turn to you today with all my heart. Please forgive me. Give me that water of salvation. Make me new and let joy bubble up in my heart. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and as my Saviour and my God. You just keep your eyes closed. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, I wonder if you could just raise your hand and just catch my eye. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's just so I know to be able to pray with you at the end. Just wonder if that applies to anyone. Okay, you can put your hand down. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. I'm going to pray for all of us and then we're going to sing. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the wells of salvation. Lord, that they're open for us. And Lord, we choose to believe that God is our salvation. We choose to enjoy it. Lord, right now, we want to take a deep draught. We want to draw water, Lord. We want to draw water into our hearts so that you will not only be our salvation, you'll be our strength. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Lord, we pray for that. And Lord, we ask also that you will cause this to overflow in mission. Overflow. Lord, let it overflow in Dereham and to the nations, all to the glory of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Going 'cause we care about soul praise and Lulu. Bye bye.
Wonderful. Okay. Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you. We have